The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
Now, I'd like you to take your Bibles, if you would please, and open them to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church. We are in the last part of the 14th chapter, and we covered the first 20 verses last week, and I want to expand on that last message as we are studying the abuses of the Holy Spirit. When you found that text, if you would keep your Bible open, because there'll be just a little bit before we get there, but we will read from the chapter in just a few minutes. I would like to remind you of the opening comments that I made in that last message. We do not desire to be divisive Christians. We choose no topic, or I choose no topic to preach on because I want to pick a bone with someone. No, we come to these things in the Word of God as we study doctrine, sometimes as we're studying verse by verse, and it's necessary that we open up the Scriptures and simply tell the truth about what the Scriptures teach. Many times when we do this, we expose false doctrines and also those that teach them. And this is what the Lord would have us to do. We are to teach the truth. God expects, the Lord expects that we will, because great harm comes from false doctrines. There's harm that comes to those that are without Christ, and there is harm that comes to those who know Christ, especially those that are weak in the faith. And so we want to be very careful to handle the Word of God in spirit and in truth. Now, most of you, when you hear me preach, I know you, you know me, you're not going to be too much disturbed by what I say. Others of you may not know me so well, but this is the way that I have preached for the past 20 years as pastor of Berean. What you see and hear is what you get. This is what I am, and so it's not going to change, I don't think. Well, when I'm preaching a series of messages, especially a lengthy one, I find that it is a good practice for us to do a brief review of previous messages. And I remind you that we started this series on the Spirit of Christ months ago, and we started in Acts chapter 19. And it was there that Paul met 12 men who were believers, but they were unaware that the Messiah, Christ, had come, that he had lived, that he lived and he died, and he was risen from the dead. And so we would say that these people in Acts chapter 19 were much like Old Testament saints, still looking forward to the Messiah that is coming, but not knowing that he had arrived. They were expecting the Savior to come. These were people that were baptized by John the Baptist or perhaps one of his disciples. And I don't have time to explore all of the reasons for that and other issues that might come into it. But evidently, they had not heard John's later announcement that Jesus had come. You remember in John chapter 1, the Apostle John explains this, how John saw Jesus coming to him to be baptized, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." Now, since they hadn't heard this announcement, neither did they know of Christ's death, and they didn't know of the promise that he would send the Holy Spirit to be in them after he left this world. Now, since Paul's encounter with these 12 men, they have become typical of misunderstandings of the Holy Spirit. And that misunderstanding, much of it still exists today. There are many who claim to know about the Spirit, but what they say about him makes it obvious that they don't know him or they don't understand him. In fact, I believe there's a large number of people that are so confused about the Holy Spirit that they're at the point they're not really even Christians at all. And I know that some of them are non-Trinitarian. And so we know they are in grave, grave error. Well, there was a time when there was little said about the Spirit. Preachers would occasionally refer to him. They would mention him sometimes, but there was not the extreme amount of emphasis that's placed on him in churches today. I remember when I was growing up that my dad would speak on the Holy Spirit, but we never got the sense that what we should do is crank up a Holy Ghost meeting and get everybody riled up and work into a frenzy. When I was about 6 years old, there was a Pentecostal group that set up a huge tent just over the fence from where we lived. And each night they held a tent meeting, and they were a very noisy, raucous group. There was loud music that was going on, lots of shouting and carrying on, disturbing the neighborhood, in fact. So one night I decided that I would climb the fence, go over to the tent and peek in and see what all the fuss was about over there. My dad would have killed me if he knew that I did. So secretly, like a good child would, I didn't want to burden my father with knowing I was disobeying. So I sneaked over there and I quietly raised that tent flap to see what was in there. Well, as I said, I was just 6 years old and I'd never seen anything like it. I was scared to death. I saw people standing on chairs and jumping up and down and running around. And I remember there was one fellow that was dressed head to foot in white, had a red bandana tied around his neck, and he was spinning around in circles like this as fast as he could go, just like you pull a string on a top. And I tell you, I'd never seen anything like this before, not like any church service that I'd ever been in. Well, in those days, there weren't too many of those types in our area, but occasionally a tent would go up, and this would start happening, it would begin. And the best way I could describe it was a circus. With or without, depending on your viewpoint, it was a circus. Well, these are some of the same folks that were found in the mountains of Kentucky, where I'm from, who handled rattlesnakes. And they faithfully read Mark 16:18, and they thought that meant they should pick up snakes and they would not need to worry about being bitten. I never figured that out. I've never figured how handling snakes could get you closer to the Lord. I do know who is more associated with snakes. So I know that's kind of an extreme example, but it's typical of crazy things that people can do when they claim that they are under the power of the Holy Spirit, or they use this term Pentecostal power. Now, the difference between then and when I was 6 years old, I won't tell you how many years ago that was, but things have progressed quite a bit. And the difference between then and now is that charismatic churches have grown and they've come out of the backwoods. Now they're on Main Street in some of the biggest churches that we have in our country. And the charismatic movement has become the fastest growing segment of so-called evangelical Christianity. In many foreign countries, the charismatics have taken over, and our missionaries more confront or contend with them than they do those who are superstitious and are in idol worship. Not too many of them handle snakes anymore, but all of these churches have one thing in common. They still do strange stuff, and they claim it's the anointing of the Holy Spirit, and that is the source of their miraculous work. So they claim the Holy Spirit. He is the great power behind what they do. Now, if you'd like to read more about this, a more extensive research on it, I would recommend that you read John MacArthur's book, Strange Fire, where he documents quite a bit of this and the different things that they believe. Now, if you are, though, familiar with Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The days will come when false prophets will show great signs and wonders, and they are so convincing, or will be so convincing, that they come close to, if that was possible, of deceiving the very people of God, the very elect of God, and leading them away from the faith." Now, you'll pardon me, but I say this in reverence. The Holy Spirit to them is bigger than Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit is the driving force of the personage of the Godhead that gets all the attention, and our Lord Jesus Christ in all of this becomes a bystander. We're not talking about Him. They're not talking about Him. They're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, of course, we do understand this, that the Holy Spirit and Christ are coexistent. They are co-eternal. They are equal in power and authority, and they are of the same essence. They are part of the triune God. There is no partiality in the Godhead. But each has his own peculiar functions in the Godhead. And one of the reasons that my dad never wanted me to get close to that tent is because he knew the novelty of these things. often leads people astray. Well, we don't have the same beliefs as the Pentecostal groups because we believe what Jesus said in John chapter 16. Jesus promised the Holy Spirit would come, and I want you to notice what he says about the Spirit's purpose. He says in the 13th verse, "Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you." Now, those are verses that get lost in the shuffle of the charismatic movement. They teach a different doctrine of the Holy Spirit. It is not the Holy Spirit's doctrine. It is not Jesus Christ's doctrine. It's not the apostles' doctrine. It's not the Bible's doctrine. They practice things that do not reverently lead us into all truth. And now, instead of reverent referral to Christ, it's claimed that the Spirit is responsible for some very irreverent, outlandish, blasphemous activities. They say they work under the power of God, but God is nowhere near their unbiblical claims. So we dispute what they do honors the Holy Spirit or Jesus Christ. Instead, they are guilty of abusing the Spirit. Now, let me say before we get back into our outline that we were working on last week, that some will think that I am divisive, that I am uncharitable. But this response, I believe, is my duty to teach truth and dispute untruths. It's my duty to warn of false prophets, the same ones that Jesus warned of. I just told you, in the last days, Jesus said, these types will appear, and by their miraculous works, they'll say, this is the evidence that we are truly of Christ. We belong to Him. And doesn't the Scripture say, Jesus said, depart from me, I don't know you. And I don't want that to happen to you. And my job is to not let that happen. Now, in the last message, we approached this issue by making it very clear. This is number 4 in our outline that we've progressed in since way back, I think, in June. And that is that the Holy Spirit is abused. He is abused. But you don't need to worry about Him because He can take care of Himself. There will be retribution for this. You can trust me or trust Him on that. There will be an appropriate response. So I'm just making you aware of these things and telling you what to watch out for and what the Bible says. Now, in my last messages, I discuss one overarching common characteristic of the charismatic movement, and this is the claim that says, or the one that they say is the evidence that they have the Holy Spirit. And this is the practice of speaking in tongues. If you are saved, this is the marker that proves it. Now, I want to continue to give you more information, and while I do, let's just take a just remember a little bit about what I said last week. We started with 1 Corinthians 14, and we worked our way through the first part of the chapter, and we learned that the charismatic movement places major emphasis on speaking in tongues, while the Apostle Paul, in this same chapter, gives it no great importance. In fact, Paul was much more concerned about what you can learn through the preaching of the Word than by hearing things that you simply cannot understand. He said that what he taught he knew was best because he had the mind of the Spirit. And in verse number 37, he said, what he wrote are the commandments of God. So what the Holy Spirit told him to say is that we should, first of all, covet preaching. We should desire preaching. Covet means to crave it. We should crave preaching. And if I might put it this way, you should be envious of those who hear good preaching that feeds the soul, while you may be off somewhere getting stale croutons for supper. Preaching is the main thing. That's the main emphasis, and it always has been. Preaching is the most useful tool that God gave for building the body of Christ. Preaching is for education. It is for edification. It's for the nourishment of the soul. Preaching is the spiritual bodybuilder. Preaching encourages you when you're down. It consoles you when you're hurting. It energizes you spiritually. When the word is preached, the Holy Spirit takes the hearing of the word and he directs it to the heart of the hearer. And this is the way people are saved. They are saved through hearing the word of God. Now, Paul made that the major factor in salvation when he said in Romans 10, "How shall they hear in whom they have not believed? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now, whenever preaching takes a backseat to tongues, you know that you've got a problem, and you know it's not the Holy Spirit's work. Secondly, we talked about confused speaking. If what the charismatics did today, and it's not, if what they do today, or what they practice today, was the same as what was done in the New Testament. Again, I say what they do is not the same as in the New Testament, but if it was, it would still be confusing, because we don't have a congregation here, people from dozens of countries with many different languages. We don't have many people of other nationalities. There may be some. I'm able to speak in English to you because it is our common language, and I assume everyone sitting out there today that you understand what I'm saying. Even if some of you understand Spanish, it wouldn't make sense for me to speak to you in Spanish if most of you don't understand it. And trust me, if I preached in Spanish, nobody would understand my Spanish. But the tongues movement is not about foreign languages. Not what you see today. It's not a language that's spoken by anyone in the world. They believe they're speaking something out of this world, and without doubt, it is out of this world. I don't have any problem saying that it's not of God, and neither that it is of this world. At least it didn't originate in this world. It comes from the world of darkness, where it originates, who it influences. It's not a question in my mind who is in charge of all that. Some say that it's demonic. Some say it's emotional. Some say, well, that's a learned response. I say it can be all of the above. But I will also say that it's, when it's used in a church service and claimed to be the Holy Spirit, then I know that it has satanic origins. It does not come from God. So I emphasize this again today, and I think the two messages that I gave you, previous messages, are enough proof to show that the tongues practiced today are not the same as in the New Testament, and neither was speaking in tongues a normal New Testament practice for believers. And I hope that you do receive that point. But I'm not done with this. And I think it's important for us to know the purpose of tongues. Why did the Holy Spirit give this gift? What was accomplished by it in the New Testament? Well, we can't deny that there was a gift of tongues in the New Testament times. There was this supernatural speaking in languages that weren't studied and learned. We don't deny that. Neither do we want to deny that. We know that when the Holy Spirit came on Pentecost, there was a great outpouring of the Spirit, and they spoke in other languages. And then another time after Pentecost, when Cornelius and his family were saved, the people spoke with tongues. They magnified the Lord. There's only one other mention of it in the Acts of the Apostles, in the history, that history that's given of the church, and that's in the 19th chapter that we've already referred to. That's what we use to kick off our study of the Spirit of Christ. So 1 Corinthians is the only other place in the New Testament where it's mentioned. This chapter deals with it, and it happens that the gift had gone crazy until it reached the category of abuse. So what happened? What was the Holy Spirit's intention for the gift of tongues? Well, let's start with two verses that seem to get ignored, lost, it seems, in the discussion. But finally, we do come to our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In the 21st verse, "In the law it is written, 'With men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe.'" Now, our categories thus far were covet preaching, confused speaking, and now thirdly, we look at correct instruction. Correct instruction. Since tongues were given, which no faithful Bible student can deny, what was the intended purpose of them? Well, Paul says they were given for a sign. Well, if a sign, what does the sign mean? Well, we all know what signs are. We know what signs are for. I used this illustration some years ago. Many of you probably remember the old Yardbird store in Roner Park. Most of you remember that. When I first came to Berean, that store was open, operating. I would go in there every now and then to get a few things that we might need, especially here at the church. But then several years ago, they tore the store down. The land sits there today as a vacant lot. But for quite a while, if you remember, the sign was still there. They still kept the sign up. It announced that there was a Yardbirds, but there was no Yardbirds. And when they tore the store down, they really didn't need that sign anymore, did they? You think of this. The apostle says that tongues were for a sign. In verse number 22, he says, "Wherefore, tongues are for a sign. So for whom and what time was this sign given?" Now, do you notice what Paul does? He goes back to the scriptures. He goes into the Old Testament, and he says, "In the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that they will not hear me, saith the Lord." That's a quotation that comes partly from Isaiah 28, verse 11. In Isaiah 28, 11, it says, "For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people." Now, what then is the relationship between Isaiah 28 and the gift of tongues that we see in Acts 2 and 1 Corinthians 14? Well, let's think for just a few minutes. Let's think about the history of Israel. When we were in Israel a few years ago, we had a tour director that was consumed with his history. And what he really loved to do is walk around old archaeological sites with piles of rubble. I like to refer to that trip as a rock tour. We saw so many piles of rocks and all those kinds of things. I didn't know rocks could be so intensely interesting, but they were. And one of the places that we visited was the far northern city of Dan, which is in the same area as Mount Hermon and Caesarea Philippi, where the Transfiguration took place. Dan was one of the worst cities in Israel for idolatry. Dan is where Jeroboam II had his throne. He was an exceedingly wicked king, a very prosperous one, but a very wicked one. And he was noted, especially in the scriptures, for mixing the worship of Jehovah God with idol worship, pagan gods. Well, sitting next to Jeroboam's throne was one of the symbols of his pagan god. 2,700 years later, that symbol is still there, that idol. Interestingly, what Jeroboam did was to build a high altar in Dan. Now, this is because they're no longer worshiping in Jerusalem at the temple. Israel has departed, split off from the southern tribes of Judah. And so, in the far northern country, Jeroboam built this altar to his pagan gods, and he mixed up this worship. And if you're standing there on the platform where this was, you're in the shadow of snow-capped Mount Hermon, a very beautiful spot. Well, when Isaiah spoke the words of chapter 28, 11, he promised that God would bring judgment on the people because of this idolatry and departing from the living God. Isaiah was the prophet to the southern kingdom, but he also spoke to the northern kingdom about their atrocities and how they turned away from the Lord. Now, the problem was that Isaiah spoke and God spoke, but nobody listened to what was said. And so God said, "I'm going to get their attention. I will send another people. I will send other messengers. They will not hear my prophets. So I'll send other messengers with another message that hearing they will hear, and they won't understand it, but they'll get the message anyway." And you know what happened? What God did? He sent the Assyrian army. They were cruel and barbaric. They spoke in a language that Israel didn't understand, but they got the message anyway. God is not happy with what they were doing. So, what were these tongues for? Well, the answer to that, first of all, is a sign for judging the Jews. God gave tongues as a sign of judgment upon the Jews. God took their kingdom away, and he judged Israel by forcing them into captivity under a foreign power. Israel then was immersed in this foreign language culture. Later, the same thing happened with Judah. Judah wouldn't listen either. So the Babylonians came and they overran Judah. They destroyed the temple and they tore down the walls of Jerusalem. And then when the Jews returned from their captivity, they had no temple, they had no city walls. And about 150 years later, Nehemiah was rebuilding those walls. He was distressed. He was upset with the people. This is what he said in Nehemiah 13. In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod, of Ammon, and of Moab, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people. So the Jewish children had grown up living among foreigners. Their parents had intermarried with these foreigners until their children no longer knew how to speak the Hebrew language. This was part of God's judgment. The whole language situation was mixed up and painful because of Israel's sin. Now we fast forward from the time of Isaiah and go into the New Testament, and the Jews are back in Jerusalem. It's 400 years since God has spoken to them. There are no prophets given in that 400 years. And then God raised up another prophet. He raised John the Baptist. And John began his ministry as the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And it was John's job to point to Christ and prepare the people for his ministry. Well, I don't think that I need to rehearse what happened after this, but I will. Do I need to tell you what happened to Jesus? Well, he was rejected by his countrymen. After 3 years of public ministry in which he showed undeniable signs that he was the Son of God, that he was the Messiah, still the people would not believe. It was only a small number of the Jews that believed in Christ. So they took him and they shamelessly beat him. They crucified him, put him into a tomb, and 3 days later he came out of the tomb. Now we go on to the day of Pentecost. This is about 50 days after the resurrection of Christ. 120 disciples are gathered in the upper room, and suddenly there comes a sound from heaven like a mighty rushing wind. The Holy Spirit descended with tongues like as of fire and sat on each of them. And what did they do? They began to speak in many different languages. After this, Peter preached his amazing sermon that rehearsed the history of Israel, and he reiterated the fact that they had rejected the Messiah and crucified him. Well, what should the Jews have gathered from this unusual event of tongues that had just happened on Pentecost? Well, what they should have known is that judgment is coming. Because of what they did to Christ, rejecting him, judgment is coming. And that judgment that fell in the Old Testament on Israel was the same judgment that was coming again. The same thing will happen to them because of their rejection of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah God who came in the flesh. He was the great prophet, priest, and king of the universe, but they hung him on a cross. 600 years before, God's judgment was the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem. And in AD 70, God brought judgment again, and it was a repeat. This time it was the Romans under the leadership of Titus. The temple was destroyed, the city was burned. Jesus predicted it when he pointed at the temple and told his disciples in Mark 13:2, "Seest thou these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." The temple was burned, the city destroyed, and the Jews were dispersed. And it wasn't until about 70 years ago, a little bit longer, they became a nation again. Pentecost and these tongues were a wake-up call. Now, as you listen to charismatics, you'll hear them go to Isaiah 28:11, and they apply it to the great movements of the Spirit. Now, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 28 for just a minute, and we're going to read a little bit of this. Now, strangely, they don't read enough of what's said here. They never take the whole counsel of God to put it together, so they don't hear enough preaching to get the truth. Now, if we look at Isaiah chapter 28, beginning in verse number 8, it says, "For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, and there is no place clean." That's a pretty good start, isn't it? pretty impressive start. You're getting ready for the wonderful earful about tongues. You're not going to like what you hear. Verse number 9. Whom shall teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. To whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest, and this is the refreshing. Yet they would not hear. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little, that they might go and fall backward. And listen, what happens? And be broken, snared, and taken. Those are your tongues. And God followed that up with judgment in the New Testament. So these tongues are given as a sign to Israel that God's judgment had come because of the rejection of Christ. Now I would ask you, do we still need the Yardbird sign? Do we still need to warn Israel about judgment? No. Their judgment came. That was AD 70. And again, 1 Corinthians is written before AD 70. And the next time that we see the Jews and God working with them is in the tribulation period when 144,000 from each of the tribes are saved and they become the witnesses that see many, many thousands more saved. The judgment has already happened to Israel. So the next event then is the coming kingdom of Christ. He comes to rule and reign on this earth from the throne of David. Interestingly, again, 1 Corinthians was written prior to AD 70. There is no book of the New Testament after AD 70 that mentions tongues. And this is because they are no longer assigned to Israel. Now we go on. What other events might be signified by tongues? Well, number 2, it's a sign of accepting the Gentiles. When God judged the Jews, he did something else. He opened up the way for Gentiles. Now, speaking in the tongues of many different languages was a sign that the gospel could be freely preached to the Gentiles. God would no longer work through one nation, not through one particular nation upon this earth, but now any person from any nation, anywhere, who hears the gospel of Jesus Christ and believes will be saved. Listen to Romans 11, where Paul discussed how Israel rejected Christ. This is what he says in the 11th verse. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now again, interestingly, the sign of tongues was repeated in the amazing passage of Acts chapter 10. Peter had that great dream that we read about in chapter 11 a few minutes ago. He dreamed that this great sheet was let down from heaven. In this sheet are all kinds of unclean animals that Jews were forbidden to eat. And these animals were symbolic of the Gentile nations. Then God said to Peter, Peter, just rise, go and kill these animals and eat them. Strange thing, because the Jews had nothing to do with these unclean animals, and that's the way that they looked at the Gentiles. Well, at the same time, Cornelius is in Caesarea. God was working in his heart, and he told Cornelius to send men to Joppa to fetch Peter. So they went to find Peter. Peter had just finished with this vision of the sheet, and he was wondering, what's all that about? And these men come, they show up, and God said, go with them, Peter, and Peter went. And when he arrived, Cornelius had called his wife and his kids, his grandma and his grandpa, Aunt Sally and Uncle Remo, and they were all there, and they're all listening as Peter comes to preach to them. So Peter got there, he preached to them, and while he was preaching, you know what happened? The Holy Spirit fell on them. The Jews that were with Peter were astonished at this. Gentiles were speaking in tongues, just as the Jews did at Pentecost. Now that had nothing at all to do with judgment. This was a sign, but it's not a sign of judgment. It was a sign that the gospel is now preached to Gentiles. Gentiles like you and me, we can believe and be saved. Well, who was that assigned to? Well, once again, it's assigned to the Jews. Only this time it's not a sign to unsaved Jews, but a sign to the saved Jews. It's a sign to the Jewish leaders in the church who would reject the Gentiles. Now they're told they can freely preach the gospel to the Gentiles. This is what God was saying to Peter. So what happened with all of this? Well, we look at Acts 11. The Jews back home heard that Peter wanted to preach to Gentiles. They were none too pleased that he did this. Gentiles are these uncircumcised dogs. They are filthy pig eaters. They want no part of casting their pearls before swine. Now notice again the beginning of chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, they that were of the circumcision, that's the Jews, contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest into men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." So they're not happy about this. Jews don't have anything to do with Gentiles. Then verse 4 says, "But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them." And then Peter went back. He goes back from the whole story, from the trance to the trip, and he told about how all of this worked out. God told him to go, and he did, and the Holy Spirit showed up. Now we look at verse number 15 again. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, 'John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost.' For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, what was I that I could withstand God? When they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, 'Then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life.'" So do you see the sign? It had a great purpose then, but do we need that sign today? Do we need anyone to tell us or tell the Jews that God is now speaking the gospel to the Gentiles? Do we? 99.9% of all people saved in the world today are Gentiles. Do we need tongues to convince anybody of this? Of course we don't. So why are the charismatics using a sign that's no longer needed? Do we still need directions to Yardbirds in Roner Park? Well, go out there and see. There's nothing there to see. And when the charismatics do this, don't even bother to go. There's nothing there to see. The Holy Spirit is not there. Tongues are not for today. They don't serve a purpose. They don't serve the Bible's purpose. The purpose for them is in a bygone era. And God does not want us messing with something that he ended 2,000 years ago. But what did God leave us? He left us the Bible. He left us the Word. And he said, "Preach the Word." When Paul was speaking to Timothy just before he was martyred, what advice did Paul give him? "Timothy, if you want to show that you are really a Holy Spirit-filled preacher, you need to get a building. Or maybe go get a tent. Go get a guy in a white suit with a red bandana. Go get a whole stage of house fans so you can blow the Spirit out and slay people in the Spirit. But most of all, Timothy, what you need to do is brush up on your tongues. Get ready to go, because the most effective thing that you can do to win souls to Jesus Christ is to speak in tongues. I mean, just wait till they hear all of this stuff they can't possibly understand. Timothy, this will do the trick. Speak in tongues. Don't forget to speak in tongues. Timothy, this is always what does the most good." Is that what advice? That the advice that Paul gave Timothy? You know it isn't. 2 Timothy 4:2, what did he say? "Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." How do we know the tongues movement is not of God? Well, I would simply ask you, where is the word in it? Where is the reproof? Where is the rebuke? Where is the long-suffering? Where is the exhortation for people to come to Christ? Where is the doctrine in it? Where? Absent, 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 absent in all those cases. And where are the unbelieving Jews? And where are the unconvinced Jewish apostles? Well, if the Holy Spirit's not in it, who is in it? And no marvel. For Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Again, I know some are more charitable on this subject than I. I worry about the souls of misguided people. I do. I'm concerned about their souls, but I'm not going to give an inch on the doctrine. We'll tell the truth about it. So the charismatic movement has swept evangelicalism, and behind it, it has left many, many, many destroyed lives. You might look at that on the outside and you say, wow, they are just so thrilled and excited about their worship. And what you don't know is there are many of these people that are burned out, especially the prosperity gospel end of this. The people that see no fulfillment whatsoever, they prey on the poorest of people, they are unfulfilled, and there are so many of these that are trying to keep up with the show, there's nothing in it. And so they're hollow and empty. Why would we want to facilitate that kind of error? Why would we do that? Do you know what God says? In Ephesians 5:9, He says, "For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." This is a big subject. There's more to say. A lot more stuff that goes on and gets dragged into it. Next time, I'm going to go a little bit further on this. We'll look a little bit more at 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to show you more of how tongues get out of order and false claims are made of the Holy Spirit. Could I ask you this? Did you know that it is the Holy Spirit that directs our worship? Are you surprised that I would say that? Do you believe that's true? The Holy Spirit directs our worship? I don't think any of you are surprised. Well, then what would happen if there is another spirit that directs our worship? What do you think happens then? Well, we'll talk some more about that next time. Some of you might even have some experience with it. The emphasis of the church that's taught to us by the Holy Spirit is to lift up the name of Christ. I do it in English because you understand English. Go to Mexico and they preach it in Spanish. Go to France, Christ is preached in French. They don't speak French to the Spanish, and they don't speak French to the Italians. And we don't speak English to them because they don't understand what we're saying, many of them. So translators are busy today. They're busy today putting the Bible into more languages so people can read them in their native tongue. This goes on all around the world. When William Carey went to India back in the 18th century, he translated the Bible into 34 languages. Why? Because people couldn't understand what he said. He didn't have a gift of tongues. He translated the Bible into 34 languages. Adoniram Judson gave the Burmese their first written language through translation of the Bible. So what God does, He gives His word in the language of each nation. There's nothing supernatural about the language, but there is something supernatural in the word itself. God uses the word to bring people of every kindred, tribe, nation, and tongue to faith in Jesus Christ. Blessed be God for the understandable words of the Spirit of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we come to you today recognizing that we would not understand or know any of the things that we say today unless your Holy Spirit was to open up our eyes to the truth. We know that the devil is the great deceiver, and this is what he does. He fools people into believing these things. They're not looking to Jesus Christ. And even though they may claim that they do, when they depend on some other thing as proof of salvation, evidences of tongues as the proof of salvation, then as the writer says, anything that augments Christianity, augments salvation, takes away from salvation and even destroys it. Lord, we just ask that you'd help us to understand truth. Again, we don't know this because of who we are and what we are. We just know it because the Holy Spirit has revealed it to us through the Word. And the Word that we go to, not to anything that we pleasure ourselves to do, just simply the Word of God. So Lord, we ask that you bless your people, give us understanding and wisdom in handling the Word. And I do pray for those who, if there is someone here that may be upset with the way that I've handled this, then I think, Lord, that their minds would be changed as they continue to study the Word and learn more about it. And we're perfectly willing and able to help people to understand the Word of God. Bless our people today If anyone here doesn't know you as Savior, may your Holy Spirit open their heart to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.